the new nature and the old. Many Christians experience a good deal of difficulty in daily life as a result of having no clear understanding of this subject. They are conscious of a whole host of desires and emotions of a strangely conflicting nature. The Apostle James may ask the question, "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter?" They, however, seem to have no difficulty in accomplishing something of this sort. For in thought, word, and action, they find the strangest possible jumble of good and evil until the whole problem becomes most perplexing. It is a great help to grasp the fact that the believer is possessed of two distinct natures, the new and the old, the one the source of every right desire, the other the source of only evil. A hen would be sorely distracted if set to mother a mixed brood of chickens and ducklings. Their natures are distinct, and hence their desires and behavior are very opposite, but not more opposite than the two natures of which we speak. And many believers are like that hen. When the Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he insisted upon the necessity of being born again, born of water and of the Spirit. And he added, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." John 3:6. Let us carefully consider these important words. In the first place, they plainly indicate the existence of two natures, each characterized by its source. Flesh is the name of the one, for it springs from the flesh. Spirit, the name of the other, for it springs from the Holy Spirit of God. Then it is evident that we rightly speak of flesh as the old nature, for it belongs to us as coming into the world of Adam's race by natural generation. Spirit is the new, and it is ours, if born of the Spirit, in new birth. Again, these words clearly distinguish between spirit, with a small s, by which we mean the new nature, and the spirit, with a capital S, that is, the Holy Spirit of God. The former is the direct product of his wonder-working power, and never does he indwell a person in whom he has not previously wrought in new birth, producing the new nature which is spirit. Still, it would be a great mistake to confound, as some are inclined to do, the new nature with the Holy Spirit who produces it. When you were born again, then there was implanted in you by the Holy Spirit this new nature, which is spirit. And one of the first results of this was the inevitable clashing of this new nature with the old, which you inherited as a child of Adam. Both strive for the mastery, each pulling in a diametrically opposite direction. And until the secret of deliverance from the power of the flesh within is learned, the painful jumble of right and wrong is bound to continue. In Romans 7, that painful experience is described for us. Carefully read it, noticing especially verses 14 to the end, and continuing your reading as far as Romans 8:4. Do you not see in it a good many features which tally with your experiences? In that chapter, the speaker reaches one very important conclusion. I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Verse 18. The flesh, then, is utterly and hopelessly bad, and God allows us to wade through the mire of bitter experiences that we may thoroughly learn this lesson. The flesh profiteth nothing, are the Saviour's own words. John 6:63. They that are in the flesh cannot please God, are words that corroborate the story. Romans 8:8. This being so, out of it nothing but evil will come. Flesh may be left uncared for and untrained. It then becomes heathen, savage, and possibly even cannibal flesh. It may be highly refined and educated. It is now curbed, civilized, Christianized flesh, but it is flesh. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, no matter what you do with it. And in it high-class flesh though it be, no good dwells.